Well, it's been a week since we met. The first lesson was 2 weeks ago, and of course this was the beginning of a series that we've entitled "The Church of the Bible," and we asked the question in the first class, "What is the church? What is the church of the Bible?" And we looked at what the Bible has to say about the church and how the Greek term was applied and means literally an assembly, just a group of people. It's drawn together for a common purpose. Well, that raises some questions, and the idea was that the church is not an institution with an institutional identity that's separate and apart from the people. It's just an assembly. But there's more to it than that, and we'll look into that today. How do you name an assembly? And how do you build an assembly? Let's see what we can learn from God's Word about those two questions. You may remember that the Lord said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that term is ecclesia. It means assembly, like the ones we talked about last week. But if the church is not an institution, if it is but a group of people who are drawn together for a common reason, it shouldn't have an institutional name, should it? Why would we give it a name that identifies it as some entity that's separate and apart from those people? And an assembly is to be built, not established. That's, I guess if I'm going to make these things, I ought to use them, shouldn't I? If it's not an institution, it shouldn't have an institutional name. If it's an assembly to be built, not established, and that's a significant point, I think, then what is the correct name? What are we going to call it? And folks, how do you build an assembly? We'll look at those things this morning in some detail. The Bible says that the church, the people, have identifying characteristics. The true church is identified by the nature of its people, according to the Bible. We're called the redeemed. That means brought back from the error of our ways. It means we're sanctified, dedicated to the service of God. A people that have enthroned Jesus in their hearts as Lord. They smell like Christ. You remember what the apostles said? "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Now that's what the apostles said about themselves. I think it can apply equally to those of us who are Christians, who are part of what the Bible calls the church. We have, however, an identifying trait that's given for us in John chapter 13. It says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Significant. Well, what are we going to call it? What's its name? You have to call it something, don't we? As a practical matter, we need it to distinguish God's people from other people. We need it for legal compliance in some situations. The most common name that we find and that we use today is Church of Christ. the restorers, those who restored New Testament Christianity, so to speak, two of the main leaders commented on this issue. Barton W. Stone said, let's call it the Christian Church. Now, you know that today there is a well-known denomination. It's called a Christian Church. And it, of course, grew from the Restoration Movement, became what was called the liberal branch of the Restoration Movement. But Stone thought, regardless of who or where, we ought to just call it the Christian Church. Well, Campbell had another idea. Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell, you remember those folks? They said, no, let's call it the Church of Christ. Well, we grew out of that particular more conservative branch of the Restoration Movement. And so we're known today as the Church of Christ. Well, there are others who say, well, we're just a family. We're the family of God. That's all we need to call it. Or some have said enough just to say it's the church. And of course, those things would be biblical as well, but not commonly known among us today. Names given for these practical matters, this is a key point, I think, must not become the biblical institutional name. That's something we just need to be careful about. Well, there are some Bible designations, some designations in the Bible. It's simply called church or churches. It's called those two terms 109 times in the New Testament. And they're both translations of that same word we've talked about, ecclesia, which means an assembly. And they just call themselves an assembly. But it's also called a church of God, Galatians chapter 1, called a church of the Lord in Acts chapter 20. It's called the churches of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's called the churches of Christ, Romans 16. And it's called the churches of the saints in 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, in all of these, the term church here is that translation of ecclesia, which means simply an assembly. Well, how do you build a church? You remember what was the occasion for these comments? The Lord was entering Caesarea Philippi, and he stopped and he asked his followers, his apostles, he said, who are people calling me? What do people think that I am? And somebody said, John Baptist, or maybe Elijah, maybe even Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then this statement, a very significant one in the context of what we're trying to prove or talk about this morning. The Lord said, and I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So the Lord said he's going to build a church, an ecclesia, an assembly. How do you do that? How do you build an assembly? Well, first thing you need is a common cause that draws people together, or you won't have an assembly. And as people are drawn, the assembly grows and is being built, we could say. And the building continues as long as people are drawn. And people are drawn as long as the common cause is proclaimed. Now, a significant point to this to me is that this was not a one-time event, folks. It was the beginning of a process of building an assembly. Well, one of the key points that our Lord said to Peter on that occasion was that he was going to build this on a rock that to me is obviously the deity of Christ. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The Lord hasn't, you haven't revealed this from, or learned this from men. The Lord has revealed it to you. And I say, upon this confession you have made, I'm going to build an assembly. That's going to be the foundation." And it says in 1 Corinthians, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the basis. That's the foundation for this assembly that's being built. And he said, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So we've got a foundation. We need a building. Well, we have to have some building materials, don't we? And Peter has told us that's those who come to him. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So he's telling us, look, those people who respond, who come to Christ, are the building materials. You're going to be living stones, a royal holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So notice now we have living stones. A spiritual house is being built. Christ, the living cornerstone of this. Christians, the living building stones. So we learn from this, I think, that the church is a living organism. It's not some inanimate organization or institution. But let's go further. I think this is something that our brotherhood has failed to emphasize enough over the years, and we're different. We're building stones, but we're not all the same. And that's obvious, isn't it? When we stop and think about it. But we have different talents and interests. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And he said in 1 Corinthians, "Now to each one manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." There are different kinds of service and workings. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. All these stones that the Lord's going to use to build this spiritual house, this living house, are different people with different talents and different interests and all of that. How does it come together? Well, we are indeed one body of people. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So we say, well, we're different, but we're all in one body. And then he uses the human body as an example to make the point he's trying to make here. And that is, look, your body, it's one body, but there are many different functions. There's the seeing, the speaking, the hearing, the walking, and all the other things. All these things require different workings, but it's still one body. Now he said, this body we're talking about in Christ, we who are many form one body, but we're not all alike. We're different. We have different functions. But he said, each member with a different function belongs to all the others. So we're all together in this, and we're all, I belong to you and you belong to me and so forth. We all belong together. Well, he said, these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Well, how does that work? How are we going to do that? Well, a variety of talents. Paul said in Romans, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. Now I said, look, if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If his gift is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Romans chapter 12. Excuse me just a minute. Let me get my... I probably have told you this before, but it fits so well in this point, in this lesson, I'd like to do it again. A little parable. There was a group of animals, and they decided to improve their general welfare by starting a school. And they worked up a curriculum that included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. And the duck, an excellent swimmer, was deficient in the other areas, so he majored in climbing, running, and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, he was a superior runner, but he was forced to spend so much time in the other classes, he soon lost much of his famed speed. The squirrel, who'd been rated A as a climber, dropped to C because his instructor spent hours trying to teach him to fly. An eagle was disciplined for soaring to the treetops when he had been told to learn to climb, even though flying was more natural for him. Folks, I think this is telling us that we each have different talents. We each should practice our talent, to use our talent to serve the Lord. And not one of us, not any talent, one talent is more needed, more superior than the others. As I was growing up in the church, and I was baptized when I was 15, I think it was, so that's been at least 20 or 25 years ago. And it seemed that the leadership was particularly impressed when one of the young men decided he was going to be a preacher. He was going to preach. And that's wonderful. But not everybody should be a preacher, should they? Not all of us should preach or could preach. Some of us do when we probably shouldn't. But anyway, the point here is, if you have whatever your talent is, whatever God has blessed you with the ability to do, go do it. And we should encourage that. We should help each other. We should help him accomplish what he needs to accomplish. Well, let him serve. Let him do what he can do. Well, what's the building process? The scripture says, if God does the building, then it's going to be okay. Those who accepted the message, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, were baptized, and about 3,000 of them were added to their number that day. Those who accept the gospel message are added to the assembly of believers, and the church is being built. The accepting and adding are the same building step. As we pointed out last week, there are no two sets of requirements, one for being saved and another for being a part of the church. One makes you both. If you obey the gospel, if you're a baptized believer, the Lord's going to add you to the church. That's what he said. And there's nothing left for us to do to become a member of the church. We are, if we are a Christian. Well, the Lord said he would be the builder. The individual stones are all different, but they fit together perfectly. Isn't that amazing? In fact, God has arranged the parts and the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So whatever you consider your talent to be, God has put you in the building. And he put you there to practice what you do, to do it to glorify God. Well, when did this building start, this building process? Note again, it was a building process, not an establishing event. He said, I will build, after that discussion with Peter. So he's going to build. The foundation was not complete until Christ was resurrected. So there couldn't be any building until that point, I guess. But on Pentecost, the first responses to the resurrected Savior were added to the building. The building started. The building started at that point. Now let's look a little bit detail at how this all holds together. How is it joined and held together? Well, Paul said in Ephesians, for him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How do they do that, Paul? As each part does its work. So each one of us, if we have a talent, go do it. That's the way the church is held together. If we use our talents for the benefit of the whole, not just for us. Well, when did the parts are attached to the head? That is Christ. And each part is a part of the whole and directly related to all the others. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We couldn't talk about building the church without brotherly love. It holds the building together. We're brothers with Christ. Notice what he said again in Romans. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So this family of God that we talked about last week, Christ is the older brother. He's the natural born brother. But the rest of us are his adopted brothers. And we are indeed many brothers, held together by love, loving and tolerating each other. Remember what he said again in James, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. Keep on loving each other as brothers. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. He'll take care of the judging. He'll decide what the outcome of that is. That's not for us. So why do you judge your brother? Love your brother. That's what holds us together. Brothers with the Christ. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Loving and tolerating each other. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Keep on loving each other, brothers. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on him? That scripture we just read. For he will stand before God's judgment seat. Supporting each other spiritually. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. That's part of our responsibility. If we're brothers, if somebody falls into a sin, and he needs our help, we ought to go help him. Not judge him. Go help him. Restore him. Gently. It's better not to eat meat or drink meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. We just have to be careful and sensitive to the needs of the brother, and be careful we don't do anything that would cause him to fall. And finally, he said, all of you live in harmony with one another. Notice this, be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. That's the church. The body of Christ. Well, we've had a great deal to say about the church being an assembly of Christians, not being an institution. I think we need to say also, based on this class, that it's not merely a free association of like-minded religious individuals. It has Christ as the head. He is the head of the body. And each member is a part of the body and directly related to all the others. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Well, next week, we're going to move on from this concept to see what else the Bible reveals to us about this body of people and what we may learn from that. And as you probably know, there's a great deal said in the Bible about the church and its significance and relationship to the kingdom. What is the kingdom? I think sometimes we just conclude, well, it must be the same. The church and the kingdom are just the same terms that are used to describe this body of Christ. Well, I think we'll see that there's more to it than that. That the kingdom implies some things that the term church does not imply. And they're significant. And they're major. And we need to look at them. And we will. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. The living stones are held together by love. Love your brother. Thank you for your attention this morning. I know the bell hasn't rung, but I'm through. So I ought to just quit, don't you think?